The reading today is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, and beginning at verse 19. That's Romans, chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. As we sit, let's pray. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Heavenly Father, as we think over those great things this lunchtime, we pray that in your mercy you'd give us minds to understand them, and then wills that we might come to you through Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen. Well, now I'd ask you today to turn back to the two verses we've been looking at through this month, through this series, to Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. And we are in particular going to study this first phrase of verse 17. For in it, Paul writes, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. Last week, if you remember, we saw that the gospel is the power of God. This week we're going to discover that it's a revelation, because it tells me what I'd never know otherwise. We're used to revelations, aren't we? The newspapers are full of them, or at least claim to be full of them. Whoever it is who writes those posters for the London Standard is brilliant at hinting at revelations. You know, test match shock, it reads. Tells me there's a test match on. It sounds as if it's exciting. The only thing it doesn't tell me is the one thing I want to know. What's the score? I realise England can't have won. Not only too improbable, that would be test match miracle. But I can try and work it out for as long as I like as to what actually has gone on. Have we taken a wicket? Have we only lost 4 wickets in a session? I'll never know. The only way I can find out is if I read it. Well, it's like that, Paul says, with the gospel. There is something that we'll never work out for ourselves. You can have the finest brain in the city, you'll never reason it out. You can be involved in high-level theological debate, you'll never solve it that way. You can have the sort of intuition that our wives are proud of, and it'll never lead us here. No, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. If you want to know about the righteousness of God, all right, then, says Paul, you'll have to listen to the gospel. It's the only way. We'll have to stay awake through this service. What a revelation we're going to discover. Actually, what a damp squib, one might say, because what we'll find out is that it's all about the righteousness of God, how God puts us right. Now, that really isn't much of a revelation to many people, is it? It's actually precisely what almost everyone expects and assumes to be true about God, that he'll put us right with him. I was talking with someone on Sunday night. I had a long conversation with him. He'd just begun to explore the Christian faith. He was starting to read his New Testament. He was full of what certainly seemed to be genuine and sincere questions. He'd got serious difficulties, but they weren't about how God would put him right with him. No, that was assumed. Of course a loving God would see him right. His problem was how God could ever do the opposite to anyone. How God could ever judge someone. That's the framework most of us have, isn't it? Of course God's loving and will look after us. What you'll need to reveal to me is how the opposite could ever be true. And we wonder why Paul is making such a song and dance about a gospel revealing the righteousness of God. But do notice that's the phrase he uses. He doesn't say the gospel reveals the love of God. Oh, now God's righteousness is shot through with God's love, but it's not the same word. When we look at verse 17 and then compare it with verse 18, we might begin to have the first seeds of doubt that we haven't got it quite as well sewn up as we'd like. You see, in verse 17, he seems to say, it takes the gospel to reveal how God puts me right. But in verse 18, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's revealed right across the board. It's revealed everywhere, even where the gospel hasn't reached. It's universally known. Everyone knows that God judges. Hasn't he got it the wrong way around? Well, either that, or we know far less about the true God than we think we do. So we won't separate these two revelations this lunchtime. We'll look at them both. Because one is the backdrop to the other. Let's begin with verse 18. Let's begin with what I'm going to call the universal revelation. What everyone knows, or rather what everyone has been told, and that is about God's wrath. Now that's a word that immediately worries us, because wrath and anger picture if they picture anything for you like what they do for me, thoughts of someone being capricious. My daughter in one of her temper tantrums. No good reason, but it doesn't stop her. Or myself at the end of a long, hot day when I'm all crotchety and something goes wrong at home. Only when I read through chapter 1, I discover that that's not what God's wrath is like at all. God's wrath is righteous anger. It's fair. It's just. Chapter 1 tells me something more than just that God judges. It tells me that God is right to judge. It's absolutely fair. Now, of course, we want God to be fair, don't we? We instinctively want that. We demand that God is to be fair. We complain when he's not or when we think he's not. We see an injustice. What do we say? Why hasn't God done this, that, or the other, to put it right? We want him to be fair. We demand that he's fair. We expect God to be fair. Our conscience tells us that God should be like that. And verse 18 tells us he is. Now, our problem with verse 18 is not the fact of God's justice. It's the consequences of it. Because verse 18 doesn't just tell me that I have a righteously angry God, but that he's righteously angry with me. Righteously angry with me. And as I read through the chapter, if I had eyes to see it, I would already be seeing inklings of God's justice in the present, as God judges the world that turns its back on him. We saw it last week, that little refrain, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. It's why Romans chapter 1 is constantly being recycled in history. It's the great chapter to read with this in one hand and a newspaper, any newspaper you like, in the other. And you keep on seeing how it fits. Now, we don't need the gospel to reveal God's righteous anger to it. It only has to confirm it to us. Tells us that what we see in the present is nothing. That there's coming a day when, according to my gospel, Paul writes, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. God is just. It's just that it's not a very comforting thought. It actually shows us how silly it is when we demand that God should have justice. That's all I ask from God, that he'll have justice. Crazy. I know someone who the other day thought they were being wrongly evicted from the flat they were in, so they rang up the police and asked them to come and help them. When the policeman turned up and investigated the facts, he said she was quite right to be evicted. What's more, she hadn't paid rent for the last 2 weeks, she had to pay that before she left. It was a bad move calling the police. Well, when we ask God to have justice on us, like that girl calling the police, isn't it? Universal revelation. It's where we all start. God is just and he's righteously angry. Now, if that's all there was, I wouldn't be bothering with this series. But if that's all there was to God's revelation of himself, we couldn't complain that it wasn't fair. God does right. But, says someone, I thought we said that this righteousness of God that's revealed in the gospel is more than just God doing right, it's God putting us right. Yes, so it is. So we better look at it. We better have a look not just at the universal revelation, but the gospel revelation. Will you turn over to the passage we had read, to Romans chapter 3. And let's start at the end of the paragraph we had. Let's just get clear in our minds what we mean by God's righteousness. It's explained to us in verses 25 and 26. This, that's all that's gone before in the paragraph, we'll look at that in a moment, was to show God's righteousness. It has something to do with passing over sins, verse 25 says. It was, says verse 26, to prove at the present time that God himself is righteous. That is to say that he's just. That he is fair, that he does do what's right, and that he justifies him who has faith in Jesus. That's a legal term, but it's meaning not just to acquit, but to declare righteous. Do you see it? God is both just and justifying. God will do both what is right and what will put me right. Now are you beginning to be baffled? How can he do both? That's why we need revelation to explain it to us. I can understand how God can be just. I can understand how God could put me right. I just can't understand how he can do both at the same time. Ah, says Paul, well, the gospel will tell you how. So let's have a look. Verse 21. But now. Now, says Paul, in gospel times, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law. Isn't that a relief? Well, if the only way God could put me right is if he gave me a list of things to do, I would have had it. I just don't do them. I can't do them. If God was going to be just and face me with that sort of a list, then I'd be sunk. So what a relief. Somehow or other, God does it apart from law. It's not only going to be a revelation how he does it, but it's clearly going to be the power of God to get me right with him, because it can't be the power of Hugh Palmer. Well, I read on, verse 22, this righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, it's very interesting. There's a whole lot of language I can throw out the window now. It's nothing to do with works. I can forget terms like merit and deserve and effort. It's all about Jesus. Well, I should expect that if it's a gospel revelation. The gospel is all about Jesus. Righteousness is to be found in Jesus. I'm to stop looking at myself and to start looking at Him. Well, what is it about Jesus? We've any time to sketch this in, but have a look particularly at verses 24, 25. There's the heart of the matter. Those are the verses to study. And look at the language that Paul uses to describe what it is about Jesus that puts me right with God. He uses the language in verse 24 of redemption, doesn't he? It's the world of the pawnbroker. You redeem what was pawned. It's the world of ransoms. And here the ransom isn't what we pay. It's what Christ paid. It's the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now it's important to notice this. You see, what is being clearly said here is that I'm not being put right with God because my sin and my evil are being swept under the carpet. I would never leave God being just. It's not that God is turning a blind eye to Hugh Palmer and his wrongs. It's not that there's some kind of ecclesiastical conundrum going on, that the apostle is moving the theological counters about the board in such a way that what looked very black for me at one stage is now going to turn out well in the end, just by juggling a few technical words. No. The unrighteous, that's you and me, the unrighteous will never be declared righteous through sleight of hand. He uses the language of redemption. Something has happened. Christ Jesus has intervened in history and changed the picture. A price has been paid. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. Somehow or other, justice has been done. Judgment has been passed. It's the language of redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward, verse 25, as an expiation or a propitiation by His blood. Now we've moved into the language of sacrifice. Oh, we're used to sacrifice in religion, aren't we? It's just that this is being used in a very different way from how we normally use it. It's nothing to do with my works, my service, my religious observance, my religious duties. He's made a lot of sacrifices for His faith, you know. Well, I'm sure He has. But none of them ever justified Him. The sacrifice has nothing to do with me, does it? Verse 25, it's all to do with His blood, Christ's blood, not mine. And it's when you get to the language of sacrifice that if you're anything like me, you wish you knew the Old Testament better. You begin to understand what Paul meant when he said the law and prophets bear witness to it. Ah, if I could go back into the law, the books of the law, I'd discover what the laws for the sacrifices were all about and why you did them. There I'd read about the great Day of Atonement, the day on which the sins of the people were to be forgiven and they were to be made one with God again. And if I read about it, I'd realize that it didn't just happen. They weren't just forgiven without something being done about it. They didn't just come together and the high priest say, "You're now all forgiven today." No, they did something. They took a goat. And they killed it. And its blood was offered as a sacrifice to God for the sins. They took another goat. And the high priest laid his hands on the second goat's head, symbolically transferring the sins of the people to the goat. Then they led that goat out into the wilderness to die. It was quite literally a scapegoat. It carried away the blame that was everyone else's blame. Well, that's what the apostle is saying happens here. We're all to blame. And God has put forward Jesus to be our scapegoat, to take the blame for us. That's amazing. Only if I begin to understand that can I see why it's not just the language of redemption and sacrifice, but the language of gift. Do you see it, verse 24? They are justified by God's grace as a gift. The most generous gift of all. Someone has taken the blame for me. It's mercy. Not merit. Now, someone's rather wary. They're suspicious of gifts, because we all are. We're British, you know. We're just a little bit unsure when something's handed us on the plate. It's all very well, this being declared righteous now, but isn't the real crunch still to come? Isn't the judgment day still in the future? Yes, it is. Well, will it hold up when it comes to the crunch? That's what we really want to know, isn't it? I mean, we're warned by Zola Budd and Annette Cowley. They were selected. But when it came to the crunch, they were ruled ineligible. Is that what's going to happen to us? No, of course not. Convince me, all right? Look back to chapter 2 and verse 16. You only just have to turn back the page. It speaks of the judgment day, that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Well, there's the assurance, isn't it? Who's God chosen to judge us by on the judgment day? Why, the rescuer. Of course it'll hold up. Oh, but you say, we're sure that the English Association were thinking they were acting quite rightly when they selected Budd and Cowley. There were all sorts of outside pressures, though, when it came to the crunch. I mean, it's very good of Jesus to do this for us, but mightn't God put the pressure on him? Doesn't God going to have to feel that on the judgment day he must be seen to be just? Yes, of course he must be seen to be just. But you see, the beauty of this is that he is being seen to be just when he declares us righteous. Look back to chapter 3 and verse 24. Let's string it all together and see if we can understand it. Verse 24, we are justified, we are put right with God. That's all of us who've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's those of us who are unrighteous. We're put right with God by God's grace as a gift. As a gift in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward. It wasn't just a desperate act on Jesus' part to try and persuade God. God put him forward. And God put him forward to show, verse 25, his righteousness. To show he was being fair. He was being just. Don't you see, as Jesus cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The answer is because God is just. And sins can't be overlooked, they must be dealt with. And if Jesus is going to take them away, they can't be taken away without judgment. And there's always a guru every day who claims to take away our sins. Only Jesus has taken them away and taken the judgment. So only his rescue will stand up when God has to be seen to be just and justifying. The gospel revelation. Come back as we finish to chapter 1. Do you begin to see this extraordinary contrast? What a revelation it is we're finding in this gospel. Outside of Jesus, we're left simply with verse 18, the wrath of God revealed. In Jesus, Why, what's revealed to us is God putting us right. What a different picture. Now I begin to understand why the gospel is the power of God. It not only tells me what I could never work out, it does for me what I could never do for myself. In it, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. That should read, is being revealed, goes on being revealed. It's not a once and for all thing. It goes on happening as the gospel goes on being told. As the gospel's been told this lunchtime, someone's listening. And as they hear it, they're actually beginning to understand for the first time. And they see, that's just what I need. I must have this Jesus. Justify me, Lord. It's evoked faith. Well, if that's you, do tell your friend who brought you. If you don't have one, you don't quite know what you're to do next, do talk with one of us. But if that's not you, oh, if that's not you yet, then you must come back next week. Because you see, if that's not you, you're only left with verse 18, the wrath of God being revealed. And the only way you'll discover how God puts you right is as the gospel reveals it to you, and we'll be telling it again next week. Let's pray. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the way it shows how you put us right with yourself. Give us eyes to see it and wills to grasp it. For Jesus' sake. Amen.